The last several sessions of fellowship, we focused on the importance of trusting God, and we're going to go on a slight variation of it. The Bible talks a lot about relying on God, and of course, relying on God is very similar to trusting Him, so you'll see a lot of the same themes here that we saw there. Let's start in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Here in 2 Chronicles and chapter 13. Here we go in verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Where'd she go? She was there just a minute ago. Wait a minute, I lost her. Bear with me a minute. Oh, she disappeared off my page. Sorry, I just had to switch something here. Okay, so let's start again. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. This is what happens so often where Israel was at war with Judah. And you see this throughout the scriptures. God's people get more flack from other people who are supposed to be believers than they get from the unbelievers. The unbelievers do attack them. And there are many times where that happens, but as often as not, it's other believers attacking believers. So don't get shocked if the people that give you all the grief in your life are actually Christians who should be loving you. But you do one thing or say one thing or have a doctrinal difference and all of a sudden you're a heretic. Well, that's the way Christians are. It's too bad, but it's what happens. So I've given up worrying about it. I've given up fighting about it, but it's just the way it is. So verse 3, and Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So Abijah, who's the king of Judah, and as a general rule, after the kingdom split, when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was the king, for the most part, you had believers as kings of Judah. Not all of them, but most of them, where, for the most part, the kings of Israel in the north were unbelievers. So here's a typical time where Abijah is a man who believes in the true God. Jeroboam is a tremendous idolater, worshiping false gods. But Jeroboam has 2 times the number of soldiers. Abijah, the king of Judah, the believer, has 400,000 men. Jeroboam, the idolatrous king in the north, has 800,000 men. We'll see what happens. And Abijah, verse 3, set the battle in array. Oh, we read that. So verse 4, and Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against the Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, just crooked, empty, full of hot air men, the children of Belial, meaning they were worshippers of the devil, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. See, Abijah and those in Judah were worshiping the true God. Jeroboam and those of Israel were worshiping golden calves. You may recall that's what happened with Moses when he went up on the mountain to receive the law on 2 tablets of stone. He came back and his brother Aaron had made the Israelites a golden calf, and God was not happy. They're worshiping a statue instead of the true God. Verse 9, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? so that whatsoever cometh to consecrate, whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods. So instead of having the sons of Aaron be the priests, which is what the law, the Old Testament law requires, they're letting anybody who shows up with a bull to sacrifice be a priest. And they're not even priests of the true God. They're priests of their false gods. Verse 10, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table. And the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. What a great statement. Don't fight the Lord God of your fathers. But Jeroboam, verse 13, caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So Judah was surrounded. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. Isn't that great? So the Judeans, that whole group of them, when they were in a mess, they didn't pray to Baal. They didn't burn incense to Ashtoreth or worship any of the other false gods as the Israelites did. They cried unto the Lord, Jehovah, for help. So, they cried unto the Lord, and the priest sounded with the trumpet. Verse 15, then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So they called upon the Lord. Verse 16, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. What a great tragedy. But they were worshiping false gods and going against God's people. And that's what happens. Thus, verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they what? Relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And that comes from a Hebrew word which means to rest or rely or lean upon. There's that old song, lean on me. And it is good when you can lean on people. But what we ultimately lean on is God. So they leaned on God. They relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. That's why they prevailed. They had half the army. I'm sure the guys were no bigger, tougher, or better trained in military things than the Israelites. But they relied on the Lord their God. That is why they prevailed. Let's read that again. Verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah, the king of Judah, pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel and with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives, and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters, and the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. So, again, to summarize verse 18, the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God. Let's go to chapter 16. Just flip over a page. 2 Chronicles 16. And verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So Asa's down south in Jerusalem. They asked us up north in Samaria, or some town near there in Israel, and he wants to build this fortified city called Ramah to control people that can go in and out of Judah and, you know, just cut them off from trade and all kinds of things. Then Asa, verse 2, brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the Lord, house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and set the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha, the king of Israel, heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Verse 7, at that time Hanani, the seer, or the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host, the army of the king of Assyria, escaped out of thine hand." So even though he did what was a shrewd business or military move by hiring a bigger army, the Syrians, to change allegiance with Israel and make allegiance with Judah, it made sense that way. Spiritually, it wasn't the best choice because he didn't ask God, he didn't trust God, he just did what was good sense knowledge wise. And there's a balance in life because you have to do what makes sense from a common sense and a business point of view and a planning point of view in your life. But you can't leave God out of the equation. And if God tells you a better way to do it, or you just plan and organize yourself and forget to pray and ask God to help you, you may succeed, and you often will, but you won't succeed as well as you would if you went to God and asked for his help. And here he did succeed getting rid of the Israelites, but he still had the Syrians, and if you keep reading, you find the Syrians continue to cause problems. Then verse 8, the prophet goes on, Hanani. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, a big army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So God is looking for people to be strong for. Some people read this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro on the earth, and they're all nervous about God watching them and punishing them. But that's not what it says. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for people who are trusting him so he can help them. That's what he wants to do. God wants to help you more than you want his help. He wants to deliver you more than you want deliverance. You just have to go to him and ask him. He knows where you are. He understands your challenges. He understands your weaknesses. He understands your difficulties. He understands your strengths as well. And he will find a solution for your life that works for you. You just have to trust him and ask him for help. And that's what Asa didn't do. So he said, "Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth. He was angry with the prophet. Put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa pressed some of the people the same time. And that's what happens sometimes. I was talking to somebody the other day about some things in the Bible. And he basically was mad at God. And there's no benefit to being mad at God. God loves us. He cares about us. He wants the very best for us. And if we're not getting the very best in our lives, it's not because God's mad at us or hates us. It's because we somehow have failed to, you know, trust God and look to him with confidence. And because there's a devil, but not because God's after you. So, and behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And there's nothing wrong with having physicians. We all do, but you still should seek to the Lord also. And Asa slept with his fathers, and he died in the 140th year of his reign, and they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. And then, of course, his son Jehoshaphat was a wonderful believer who was able to learn somehow from what his father did well and not repeat many of the mistakes of his father. But it's interesting that the prophet came to him in verse 7, came to Asa, and said, "Thou hast relied on the king of Syria and has not relied or leaned on the Lord thy God." Well, we all need something to lean on, and what we should lean on or rely on is God, because he will never let us down. We still work with people, we still think and plan and organize and do all those things, but ultimately what we rely on is the true God. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 22. "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." And it's interesting, the word trust here means to seek refuge, to flee for protection, to put your trust in, confide in, or hope in. And I like seeking refuge because we all sometimes feel we're being attacked and we just need to go somewhere quiet and hide and get away from whatever's getting us. Well, we can seek refuge in God. We can flee for protection to him. It's great when there are people around there who love you and support you, and we all have that at times in life. But there are other times in life where either we don't have those people, or those people, as wonderful as they are, can't do what we need. Well, we still have a place of refuge. We can seek refuge from God. We can flee to him for protection. And it says in, again, Psalm 34, verse 22, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, none of them that trust in him." None of them that seek his protection, seek refuge, flee for protection in him, shall be desolate. It's the ultimate hiding place. It's the ultimate place of refuge. It's the ultimate place to go and recharge your batteries and, you know, just get rested up, get healed up, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever we need. God will be there for us. It's our place of refuge. Psalm 118. Here we go in Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 5. "I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large or open, broad place. Instead of being hemmed in this tiny little spot where I couldn't move, the Lord sent me in a large place." Verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? If the Lord's on my side, what can man do unto me? You know, let's say I'm the quarterback on a football team and I have 3 8-foot, 400-pound guys protecting me. Other than the fact that I got to throw over them because they're so tall. Nobody's going to sack me because I got too good a defense team protecting me as a quarterback. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to focus on getting a good throw to my receiver to make a touchdown. Well, that's the way our lives are. God's on our side. He's there to protect us. What do we have to be scared of? The answer is nothing. But being human and knowing that there's a devil and knowing that we're made out of dust and we're not perfect, we still get scared of stuff. We still get worried. We still get nervous. But we just have to remind ourselves, as it says here in Psalm 118, verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me." Verse 7, "The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me." Verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And this trust, again, is that word for seek refuge, flee for protection. It's better to seek refuge with God, to flee for protection to him, than to put confidence in man. See, again, we have to deal with people. We have to trust them to an extent if we're doing business with them or socializing with them or praying with them like we do on the phone here. You have to have some trust in people or you would never work with them. You know, you would never believe them. If they said, meet me for lunch at 12 o'clock, and you didn't believe them, you wouldn't show up. And you'd have no lunch meeting if you wanted to have a lunch meeting or whatever you wanted to do with somebody. You have to trust them. But that doesn't mean you put your confidence in them. It doesn't mean you lean on them. It doesn't mean you seek refuge with them. That ultimately comes from God. And then verse 9, it is better trust in the Lord than to put confidence or, you know, seek for refuge in princes. Better to seek your refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And I've talked about this before, but that is a very big deal because there are still so many people in the world that think they got to talk to the big hotshot, whether it's the head of a big company, whether it's the head of a government agency, whether it's some other government leader, whether it's some rich person. They figure if I can just get to this big important person, that person has all the strings and money and everything to get what I need. And sometimes that does work, you know. I mean, I talk to big shots in Washington every week, but I don't put my confidence in them. I don't seek refuge in them. I don't flee to them for protection. They're just people I deal with. You have people you deal with in your daily life, some of which are big shots or consider themselves big shots or want to be big shots. But so what? They may be people you have to deal with, but your confidence, your trust, your reliance, you're leaning on, you're seeking refuge, you're fleeing for protection. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, because God is the one that can and will always come through for you. The other people may do some stuff for you, and that's great if they do. But if they never do anything for you and they all let you down, so what? God is the one who will come through for you. So it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man or to put confidence in princes. And then Proverbs 3:5, I think we probably read this last week, but it's just one of those verses that keeps showing up. So let's look at it again. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And I am so glad, because I don't know about you, but there are certain things in life I just don't understand. I try and try and try and I can't figure it out. But that's okay. I don't have to, because it says here to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He understands, he knows, he'll help. And then verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, simply look to him and trust him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's a promise. He's going to show you where to go. He's going to let you know so you're not left hanging. Then Daniel 3. Here in Daniel 3, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 28. Okay, this is the burning fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We may have read this again a few weeks ago, but it's still true. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and say, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that what? Trusted in him. Delivered his servants that trusted in him or set their trust on him. Blessed are, again, let's read that again, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. And they were thrown into a fiery furnace and came out not even smelling of smoke, let alone harmed. I think it says not a hair of their heads was singed. And it's because they trusted him. That's the key in life. Work with people, organize your life the best you can, but put all your confidence, all your trust in God. I do that every week. I have people I talk to, people I work with, people I plan things with, But then I do my best to organize, but then I just pray and trust God that He'll make everything work. And it usually comes out better than I imagined. And when there's an occasional blip, God covers for the occasional blip, and life still goes on. And we all have challenges, we all have responsibilities, but trusting God, we always come through fine. Let's go to Romans 12. In case you thought trusting God only worked in the Old Testament, let's look at some epistles written to us. Romans 12. Here in Romans 12, and in verse 10. Here in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful or lazy in business. So whatever your responsibilities are, we can't be slothful. Fervent in the spirit, just white hot, determined, speaking in tongues like crazy, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, mental pressure. You're going to have mental pressure. You're going to have things that are tough to figure out in life. Just be patient. Hang in there. Trust God. Wait on the Lord. Pray. Remember things like Philippians 4:6. Instead of being anxious in everything, you turn it over to God in prayer, and then the peace of God rules in your hearts. That's what we do. We be patient in tribulation. And look at this, continuing instant in prayer. See, this is one of the ways we rely on God. And when it says continue instant in prayer, it means to persevere in prayer, to be steadfast, to be faithful, to be constant. We simply persevere in prayer. We don't give up. We don't pray for 2 seconds and say, oh, nothing happened. We continue to pray. We continue to look to God. And as that happens, great peace will wash over yourself. Your heart will be at peace, and God will go to bat for you and bring you deliverance. You just have to persevere in prayer. And you see, there may be people you don't like. There may be people that give you a hard time. There may be situations that are difficult for you to handle, stuff in your life you can't figure out. Whether it's physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, financially, there may be just stuff that's very hard for you to deal with. So what? You persevere in prayer. God can bring deliverance for whatever your situation is. I may have some suggestions. I may be able to help a little bit. But God, He knows everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has resources beyond what you could possibly imagine. It says He'll supply our need according to His riches and glory. So it's good to help each other. It's good to pray for each other. But ultimately, it's persevering in prayer. It's persevering in trusting God. It's persevering in relying on God and leaning on Him that brings deliverance in your life. And then, let's see, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And that's such a great thing. Because remember Jesus Christ, when He was dying on the cross, some of His last words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even though He had been beaten and crucified, He asked God to forgive those people. And I know when I see somebody giving me a hard time, I just think, that person must be having a really tough day, and I pray for them. Not all the time. Sometimes I get mad back. But on a good day, when I got my wits about me, and I'm focusing on God, I don't get mad, I don't get angry, I don't even get upset. I just think, that person's having a tough day, I'm going to pray for them, and God will just provide some other way. That person's grumpy and doesn't want to help me? Well, God will find another way to help me. Remember what Mordecai said to Ruth? Esther, I'm sorry. I'm getting my Joshua Judges Ruth fixed up. Sorry about that. There in Esther, Mordecai went to Esther and asked her to go plead to the king to save the lives of the Judeans. And Esther said, well, wait a minute, if I go in there and he doesn't hold up his scepter, it's off of my head. And Mordecai made the great statement that if you don't do this, enlargement and deliverance will arise some other way. In other words, God will find another way to deliver them. And then he said, who knoweth if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Maybe the reason you're the queen sitting on the throne is so that at this time you can speak up and save your people. And that turned out to be the case. Because if the guy that was fighting against the Judeans, Haman, had gotten his way, virtually all the Judeans everywhere would have been wiped out. Because almost every Judean that lived at that time, as far as we can tell historically, was within the empire, the Babylonian Empire, where Esther was the queen. And had Haman prevailed and all the Judeans had been massacred, God could not have kept his promise to send a Messiah out of the Christ line. So she did. She went in and saw the king, and there was great deliverance. But the point is, God will always find a way. Mordecai knew that if Esther hadn't stepped up to the plate, some other way would have worked. And we need to have a similar perspective. We may know or think that a certain person, a certain situation, a certain action is going to really answer what we need. And we may be right. But it could be for whatever reason, because of somebody's freedom of will, that's not available. Then we have to go beyond that and look to God instead of being upset at the person or the situation or feeling distressed that there is no way of deliverance. We need to realize God will find another way. He always has a way to take care of us, which is why we're continuing instant in prayer. We're persevere in prayer. We continue to look to God knowing he'll take care of us. And one to wrap up here in 2 Corinthians 1. I think we also looked at this one a few weeks ago, but still true. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They had such a hard time preaching the gospel in the Roman province of Asia, which is now part of Turkey, they just thought they were going to die. Verse 9, but we had the sentence or the answer of death in ourselves. How do we address when it looks like we're going to die? Here's what they did. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Think about it. If God is able to raise us from the dead, which he proved he could do with Jesus Christ, and to a lesser extent with people like Lazarus, but if God's able to do that, what makes you think he can't help you in your problem? He's able to. Doesn't matter what your issue is, doesn't matter what situation you're in, God is able to bring deliverance. So we had the answer of death in ourselves, that we should trust in God which raiseth the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. They obviously were in some situation where they would have died and God delivered them. And also the death we had coming until Jesus Christ came along. And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet or still deliver. See, God's delivered us from so many situations in life. He continues to deliver and he will continue to deliver, both in this present age and in the ages to come when we have newly changed bodies that don't decay or deteriorate in any way. So that's why we trust in God. You may have friends that are really good at one part of your life, and other friends are really good at another part of your life, and somebody else is just the pro at this issue you're dealing with. Great. Just be thankful God sent those people to you, and enjoy their help, and enjoy their encouragement, enjoy their wise counsel. But your trust, your absolute confidence is in God, because he's the only one that can raise the dead. Which leads us to our great hope that the Lord will return. And if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die, but then we'll all get up with newly changed bodies that last forever. And won't that be a great reunion? I mean, we're going to have fun at my birthday party in 2 weeks, but it's nothing like the gathering together. The gathering together will be a great time. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful saints. I thank you for the joy it is to be with them, to trust you, to expect your blessing, and to be able to work together, pray together, stand together on your word, and have the joy of walking with you day by day. Thank you for this, and a great week ahead in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.